putting it on her shoulder. And the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle as she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not see the death of the child." And she sat over against him and lift her voice. Listen to this. And lift her voice and wept. The Bible said that she took the baby. She stuck it under a bush. You're going to have to help me with this headset, Brother Jimmy. Stuck it under the bush. And according to the scriptures, she lifted up her voice. But listen at what God said. The Bible said, and God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hands, for I will make of him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. My message tonight, I think it's just real unique that the service took the change and the twist that it did, Sister Renee. I'm telling you, y'all better get ready for some big time miracles around this place. My message tonight, as ironic as it may seem, is simply this. Can you still hear the baby cry? Can you still hear the baby cry? Lift your hands up right now and talk to the Lord. Let me start this message tonight not to biblical times or even to ancient history, but to an event that happened just a few days ago in our nation's capital. While I try to attempt to avoid political opinions in the pulpit, there are some issues for which I cannot help but have a strong conviction. Brother Jimmy, I need all you can give me in this tonight. It's nothing. It was just about 3 weeks ago that our Congress stood on the floor and debated one of the most hotly contested issues that ever touched our nation. Through the years, there's probably been little that's been as passionately debated in the halls of our lawmakers as the issue of abortion. And while there have been vast public debates, drastic debates on every aspect of the issue of abortion, from the landmark Roe versus Wade until today, perhaps there's none that has initiated more passion than a sick, perverted practice known as partial birth abortion. It's beyond my comprehension to imagine a nation that calls itself a Christian nation that would ever allow the murder of an unborn baby, and even worse, the intentional murder of a baby that's partially born. Due to the hideous nature of this thing known as partial birth abortion, there was an initial ban given to it by the lawmakers. It seemed that even in this sinful society, they found a slight majority that had a problem with allowing a child's head to be delivered, spinning the child around, taking, as it were, a sharpened pair of scissors, a utensil like that, sticking it in the base of the child's skull, and twisting it until the child dies. It was then, to the dismay of the righteous of this nation, that our president, who ironically claims to be a Christian, He put a veto on the ban, allowing this hideous practice to continue. Look now at the situation. There were those passionate individuals who stood firm against the perverted murder of babies. And on the other side, there were liberal factions. Would you please take that crying baby to the nursery? Please take the baby to the nursery tonight. There were those that stood firm against the perverted murder of babies. And on the other side, there was the liberal factions that gloated in the veto of their president that allowed this slaughter to continue. The presidential veto allowing the continued murder called partial birth abortion hurled the pro-life proponents in Congress together in an attempt to gather enough votes to override and stop the practice, override the veto and stop the practice of partial birth abortion. When you combine those passionate about stopping such atrocities and those intent on making this murder legal, you can understand why about 3 weeks ago there was such a heated and emotional debate on the floor of our Senate, hour after hour, day after day, argument after argument, individual after individual would march to the podium of our Senate and declare why this should be outlawed and why it should remain legal. Lawmakers seem to take endless turns demanding that we overturn the president's veto or insisting that we leave the president's veto and the right to murder babies alone. It was after the allotted time of debate was spent that most every angle and argument had seemingly been exhausted, that they came to a day, they faced a day when a vote was going to decide whether they would override the veto and stop the murder of children or leave the veto intact and continue the slaughter of innocent babies. The final argument was made by against the partial birth abortion by one who was a pro-life speaker. And the final argument came to the floor, Brother Scott. He was the last speaker, and he happened to be in favor of partial birth abortion. He marched to the Senate floor, and he began to speak. He began to speak from his heart why he thought that this murder of innocent children should go on. He began to speak from his heart of how he felt like it was nobody's business if they wanted to kill a child. He began to speak from the floor that a woman's body is her own and she has no responsibility to the child that she's bringing into the world. In just a few moments, a vote was going to be taken. In just a few moments, the fate of unborn children were going to be determined. In just a few moments, all of the opinions would rest and a decision would have to be made. In just a few moments, the lawmakers would answer to their conscience or to their callousness. In just a few moments, hundreds of thousands of lives would either be saved or sent to the slaughter. There they were, everybody having exhausted all of their resources to fight against it or to stand for it. Tension filled the air. Passions were exhausted. Emotions were frayed and fragile. Death or life would be in the casting of the vote. And all that seemed to stand between them was this one last voice that somehow seemed to say, "Let them die." But then in that moment of debate and decision, when the very lives of children hung in the votes of common men, something extremely strange began to happen in the halls of Congress. What is that noise? In the moment of debate and decision, when the very lives of children hung on the votes of men, out in the corridor of this great building, just outside of the chamber filled with lawmakers, there were many tourists. It was among that group of tourists that there was a woman that was pushing a stroller. Inside of that stroller was a baby that suddenly became uncomfortable and began to cry. And it began to echo through the halls of Congress. In just a moment, they're going to decide whether the baby's live or die. In just a moment, they're going to decide whether to salvage a life or send it to a slaughter. In just a moment, they've got to decide to keep the sanctity of life
or to take the sanctity of life away from a child that can't defend itself. As any good mother would, she reached down and she tried to comfort the child. But the child simply refused to be comforted. Imagine, if you can, in the vast corridors, the huge marble and concrete walls that echoed every cry that came from that baby's mouth. Imagine, if you will, the man that stood at the podium that began to say, "I don't think that they have a choice. I don't think that that child matters. I don't think that we have a right to stop the murder of these children." And all of a sudden, the voice of a baby echoes into the chamber. Imagine, if you will, standing in the podium, announcing, declaring the right to kill babies, and suddenly a cry comes in. It was said that that baby's whimpering cries seemed to reverberate off the concrete walls. They said that the cries of this child, who had only this chamber, who had only a moment ago been listening to the debate, suddenly every eye was not fixed on the speaker. They begin to look at the hollow walls and listen to the cries of a baby. It was there. The decision has to be made. It's there that somebody's got to decide whether to stop the insanity or keep killing the babies. It was there that all the arguments had to end, and the future of the partial birth abortion had to be determined. And all of it was haunted by the cries of a baby. The moment of truth had to be determined, and they listened to the cry of the baby. A destiny of life and death had to be settled, but a baby's cries filled the air. Thousands of tomorrows were going to be lived or lifeless. But now there's a baby that just cries in the halls of Congress. Pastor, what does all of this have to do with us? Let me tell you what it has to do with us. Whether you know it or not, you just happen to be sitting in the church that has given birth to a great, great spirit of revival. Pardon me tonight for being blunt, but I do not, Brother Keith, believe that revival is coming. I believe that revival is here already. I do not believe the revival is on the way. I believe the revival is already making its way into our world and into our church and into our services and into our midst. Hallelujah! 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 Sister Renee here tonight? Sister Renee Thompson, is she in the building? Come here, Sister Renee. I don't want to embarrass you, but you're the closest example I've got of what I'm preaching tonight. For years, spiritually, we walked around in this condition. For years, spiritually, we've come into our services being impregnated with the promise of God. For years we've come into this church. I've been here for a little over 10 years now. And I want you to understand something. For almost 10 years, I've watched this church carry a promise of revival in its womb. We have felt the weight of revival. We have felt the discomfort and the growing pains of revival. We have felt the spirit of revival kick and flutter through our souls. We have felt the labor pains of a growing church and new converts. But let me remind you that when God designed the body with the ability to carry a child in the womb, He never intended for that child to stay in the womb endlessly. I come to you tonight in the power of the Holy Ghost, and I come to you as a pastor with a spirit of prophecy in my voice to tell you tonight, to let you know that it's time that we come to grips with the fact that this church is not going to have a baby. We already had a baby. We're not going to be that way. We're already that way. Hallelujah! 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 I've come tonight in the spirit of prophecy to let you know, if you're waiting for the baby to be born, you're behind time. The baby is here now. The baby is with us now. The spirit of revival is with us now. Hallelujah!
understand me well today. This church had better come to grips with the fact that we have already given birth to something that's going to be bigger than you ever dreamed of. This church has given birth to something that's going to cost. I feel it in prophetic spirit. Hear me well. This church already has in our midst something that's going to cause this city to stand up in amazement and say, look at what God's doing. Look at what God's doing. Look at what God's doing. I charge you tonight in the fear of God to know it's not coming. It's here now. It's not on the way. It's in our midst now. And Brother White, where is this and where is that and where's the big and where's all the... Oh, it's not big yet. Listen to this preacher tonight. It's not even walking on its own yet. It's not yet carrying the load with its own strength. But let me tell you what I know. I know, I know in my spirit. Revival is not coming. Revival is here. We are not just pregnant with a promise. The promise is alive and well among us. We are not waiting for delivery. The delivery has been here. And it's already been put in our hands. We have got the spirit of revival already among us. The Bible speaks. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. The Bible speaks, Elder Harris, about the last days. And he says, even now the spirit of the Antichrist is among you. But might I remind you that the Bible also said that in the last days I will pour out my spirit among all flesh. And he said it's going to be a revival like you've never seen. And I submit to you that if the spirit of Antichrist can already be in the earth, the spirit of revival is not in the womb anymore. The spirit of revival's here. It's here. But Brother White, I thought the revival we were looking for was going to be big. You're exactly right. But there's something about revival that far too many of us, far too many churches, and far too many of you even in this church don't understand. We have the misconceived idea that when revival comes in one moment, we're going to explode into massive congregations and a massive complex of buildings and fellowship halls. We have the misplaced idea that in one moment, we're going to blink our eyes and it's all going to be here. Wait a minute! Revival isn't massive congregations and massive buildings. Revival is the spirit that develops the church into those things. Oh, I know this is not pleasing to some of you. I know this is not what you want to hear. But revival isn't congregations of 2,000 and multi-million dollar buildings and sanctuaries. I've come to tell you that revival is the spirit that will develop us into that. What is that thing inside of us? God, help me preach tonight. What is that thing inside of us that thinks the revival is going to be born weighing 1,000 souls and walking through completed cathedrals? I've come to tell you tonight that real revival, just like real people, are born babies and they've got to be nourished and they've got to be developed into maturity. Revivals are not born big. Revivals are born in the hearts of men, and it's us that's got to feed them. It's us that's got to raise them. It's us that's got to develop them. We have got to feed that baby. And this is the source of the confusion for far too many. We keep petting our confusion, saying it's coming. It's going to be here. We're going to have it someday when real revival is already in our midst. I've got to preach to you my heart tonight. Our problem is that some are not looking for revival at all. They're looking for crowds and special services. Oh. Some say they want revival. But the truth is, what they really want is a bigger building and a lot more people.
I didn't come to preach to the milk crowd tonight. I come to preach to somebody that wants meat. So when we don't see those things happen in a moment, they get frustrated. And they can't figure out why God is not giving us revival. I pray that a spirit of revelation would come on this church right now. Each and every one of you that sat under the sound of my voice to realize that revival is not coming. Revival is not in the womb. Revival is born. Revival is among us. I've come today to preach to the frustration of those that are weary of hearing it's coming. I've come today, Brother Harris, to preach to the confusion and the frustration of those that keep looking for the rewards of revival. So much that we're oblivious to the spirit of revival that's here now. We're so caught up in looking for some supernatural delivery room that instantly propels this church from 200 to 1,000 that we're failing to hear the cries of the baby that's already laying at the feet of this church. I spent 8 years of my life as an evangelist. I loved evangelizing. My first call, and a call that I still hold dear to my heart today, is the call of an evangelist. God allowed me to travel this country in an attempt to help bring revival to congregations. But I've got to tell you, I've seen some revivals. I've seen some things happen in my days. Are you listening to me now? Even now, I travel to dozens of meetings every year in an attempt to help bring apostolic revival to hungry hearts. But you listen to me. After 8 years of evangelizing and after 10 years of pastoring this church, I've got a startling surprise for some of you. I have never seen an instant revival in my life. Oh yeah, I've seen revivals where scores have prayed through. We've had revivals where 40 and 50 have prayed through. I stood in a building one night and watched 25 pray through without an altar call. But you've got to understand with me today, that kind of revival was not born when I stepped inside the building. That kind of revival was born a long time before. And there was a church that was nourishing it. There was a church that was developing it until one day it walked on its own, and it talked on its own, and it had a mighty outpouring. That kind of revival had been there for a long time. It simply hadn't matured yet into great numbers and magnanimous cathedrals. Abundant life, it's not coming, it's here. Abundant life, it's not a matter of delivery, it's a matter of feeding the spirit of revival that's among us. I beg you tonight, I plead with the spirit of this church, quit rubbing your belly and waiting for some far off distant day. It's high time that we hear the cries of the baby that's already in our midst. Hear it? It's not coming. It's here. And it's going to die. We don't feed it. It's not coming. It's here now. And it's going to perish if we don't give it our attention. It's not around the corner. It's right now. And it's going to die if we cannot hear this baby begging for our attention. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I missed it tonight. Maybe this preacher doesn't know what he's talking about. But then again, just maybe I'm right. And Satan is trying to kill the revival in our midst by pointing way off in the future so that you don't notice the baby you're just about to trample to death. One of the saddest stories in all the Bible deals with two women in the same house. Both of them had children around the same time. But one mother laid on her child in the middle of the night, and the baby died. I cannot help but wonder tonight. I got a frantic call in my office before church. Sister Christina Chapman, getting ready for church, trying to hurry in the hustle and bustle of getting to church, had her shoes on and didn't realize that the baby had crawled near her and stepped on the baby's hand accidentally. You could have heard the fear in her voice when she called me up and said, "Pastor, I need to get a hold of Sister White. My baby is hurt." There was something inside of her. The instant that that baby cried, she knew. I can't help but wonder, why didn't she hear that baby's cries? Why didn't she shake to attention when the cries of that dying baby filled the air? I suppose that just like too many churches today, she was caught up in her deep spiritual slumber. Her revival died because she allowed her flesh to overshadow her revival. And if you want to lose your revival, all you've got to do is let your flesh overshadow your revival. But I got a feeling there's somebody in this building that's saying, "Flesh, you're not going to reign. Flesh, you're not going to take control. I'm going to let my spirit live. I'm going to let the baby live." Even so, there was another mother there. She had a healthy baby, if not the same day, just a day or so apart. But when the first woman killed her baby, she went in and she swapped babies with the living child so that now the careful mama had a dead baby. The inconsiderate mama had the living baby. I've seen something today, Sister Harris, I'd never seen. Listen to this. Above everything else in her world, she loved that child. But the Bible said that as she awakened to nurse the child, she found it dead. I don't know how many tears she cried in her panic. Evidently, the child looked so much like the other child that she didn't realize it. And she thought that it was her own. But there was something that happened that made her to know that this lifeless baby is not my baby. The Bible seems to imply that she didn't realize it was her child for some time. Actually, the scripture tells us she rose to nurse the baby and she found it dead. But the Bible tells us that when the morning came, something happened that made her to consider, the scripture says, that this was not her baby. When the morning came, something happened in that house, Brother Jimbo, that made that mama's heart stir to attention. In the middle of the night, as she held the lifeless face of that dead baby, she wept tears thinking, "My baby's gone, my revival's gone, it's not here anymore." But when the morning came, there was something that happened that made her to discern that this is not my baby. My baby's in there. What was it? What was it that happened when the morning came that made her discern? One translation said she discerned that this child she held was not hers. I cannot help but believe that when the morning came and she heard the cries of that baby in the room beside her, there was something in that mother's heart that said, "That is my baby. That is my baby. I may not be able to touch this face and know. I may not be able to look at it and tell my baby from hers because they're just the same. But there was something, I believe, when the morning came and the day broke and that baby began to cry. I cannot help but believe that when she heard the cries, she said, 'That's my baby.'" And oh, it was a struggle to get her baby. Oh, hell tried to take the revival out of her hands and claim it for its own. And the Bible said that finally it came before the king, and the king said, "Bring me a sword and I'll divide the child and then I'll know." But there was something in the heart of that real mama that said, "Wait." You see, the other mama, she said, "Sure. That's a good idea. Cut it in half. Give both of us half. But there was something in the voice of that other mother that screamed out. And she in essence said, "Oh King, whatever you do, don't you silence the cries of my baby. I may have to listen from a distance, but don't you silence the cries of my baby. I may not be able to touch it when I want to, but don't you silence the cries of my baby." And the Bible tells us that the King took the revival and gave it to the real mother because she's refused to let the cries of the baby die. Somebody better hear me tonight. Abundant life, hell itself would like nothing more than to kill the spirit of revival in this church. But I have a God that knows the baby belongs to those that want to hear the cry. The baby belongs to those that want to hear the cries
of the baby. Hear me well tonight. We cannot afford to close our ears to the infant cries of our revival. It's crying out for our worship every service. It's crying out for our devotion every day. It's got to get our attention every minute. Every time you open your eyes, it's got to consume your mind. How many mothers get up in the morning and forget about their babies and leave it in the bed and go off to work? How many mothers wake up in the middle of the night and decide to go visit a friend and I'll just leave my baby in the streets? You see, the Bible said, can a mother forget her suckling child? God said, if I can just get a spirit in my church that feels like a mother to revival, then I know I can trust revival in their hands. And somebody better hear me tonight. We've got to be a mother to revival. We've got to be a mother to this spirit. We cannot afford to silence the cries of our revival. Lift your hands up right now and let's love the Lord. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him. And if we don't stop looking for something that's already here and start listening to the cries of the revival that's laying at our feet, I've got a feeling abundant life. Revival is going to die in our midst. And it doesn't just happen on a congregational level. It happens in the personal lives of men and women every day. They want revival in their hearts. I want to be something for God. I want to do something for God. I want to accomplish something for God. I want to be a strong, established saint with the strength to overcome my petty trials and my silly shortcomings. Yet when they don't see that strength at work in their lives, they want to throw in the towel and wonder why God didn't give them revival. I've got to say it again. If you're in this building, individual, and you wonder why God's not giving you revival, I've got to tell you in the Spirit of the Lord, He's already given you revival. You've just moved so far away, you can't hear the cries of that revival in your heart anymore. For some of you, listen. There's some of you that have lost the cries of that revival. It's happened, Brother Royce. You've lost the cries of revival. You can't hear it anymore. Used to. When you opened your eyes in the morning, the first thing you heard, revival saying, feed me, love me, hold me. But now you can get up and go through the days and don't even think about church. When God first put revival in your soul, there was something inside of you that every day that you lived, you held that baby. You loved that baby. You nursed that baby. Because I've got to... You went around, you told all your sinner friends that you left behind, look at my baby. Look what God did for me. Look what God did in my life. Miss church, you'd never dream of missing church because you knew you had to feed the baby. Stay out of the house of God. You never dream of staying out of the house of God. You knew you had to feed the baby. Slip around in your sin. Go back to the elements of the world. You'd never do that because you knew I've got to feed this baby.
Something's happened. I don't know if I'll finish this tonight or not, but somebody's got to lift your hands up and touch God right now. I wonder, have you left the baby so far behind you can't hear it cry anymore? Mama, don't it irritate you in the middle of the night when you realize you haven't been to church in so long? Doesn't it bother you, Mama, when you realize that you've allowed things to get between you and God? Mama, doesn't it bother you to see that you've locked the baby in the car and you've gone on with your own little world? Abundant life. Many a congregation and many an individual have allowed revival to die in their midst because they were so caught up looking for an instant explosion, they forgot to hear the cries of the revival that was already in their arms. Let me tell you how it happens. Listen to me carefully. We know the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. We know that Abraham had a child with the bondwoman, Hagar. We also know that there came a day that Sarah said, "We cannot let Hagar and the child stay in this house anymore." We know the time came that they were put out of Abraham's household. Listen to me carefully. I've got a revelation to give somebody from the Word of the Lord today. The Bible said that they were put out of Abraham's household, and suddenly they found themselves in a wilderness. Look at it now. What we sometimes don't see is what happens when we carry revival into the wilderness. Hagar! Oh, but she was the bondwoman. It was a half-breed. Now, God said, "I'm going to make out of this one a great nation too. I'm going to give revival to this one too. I'm not just going to give revival to the high and mighty. I'm going to give revival to whosoever will." But what happens, Brother Harris, when we carry revival out into the wilderness? Listen. Look at her now. Hagar finds herself wandering in the wilderness. The child's at her side. Notice, the Bible said that when she went out into the wilderness, she only had her child and two other things. She had bread and she had water. Watch me now. Anytime you carry, listen, you've got to hear me. Oh God, somebody's got to hear me today. I'm preaching to the soul of somebody that needs to hear the word of the Lord. Anytime you carry revival into the wilderness, you can survive as long as you hang on to the bread and the water. I've seen people keep revival alive in the darkest of their trials because they knew how to hang on to the Word of God and keep a fresh flow of the Holy Ghost in their lives. You can survive in the wilderness. Revival can survive in the wilderness. But only if they keep the Word of God and a flow of water in their lives. The problem arises, though, when you allow yourself to get dry in your experience with God. Are you listening to me today? Please, I beg you. My spirit is so broken tonight, you've got to hear me. The problem arises not when you go into the wilderness, because revival can survive the wilderness. I wish somebody would grab somebody beside you right now and look them in the eye and tell them, "There's good news. Revival can survive the wilderness." But listen, it will survive only until you get dry in your experience with God. I'm preaching to somebody. God, open up my... Don't let somebody sit here tonight and think I'm preaching to somebody else. God, open our minds. Open our minds. Revival can survive any wilderness, but only until you allow your spirit to get dry. And then something strange happens. Look with me, Brother Doug, at what the Bible says. It tells us that after the water was spent in the bottle, that she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down a good way off and cried and said, "Let me not see the death of the child," and lifted up her voice. And she began to weep. Somehow, as long as there was a flow of water, she had the desire to keep the baby alive. Can you hear what I'm saying? Somehow, Sister May, as long as the Holy Ghost flowed free, she had the strength to fight for the baby's life. As long as I can feel the flow of the water in my world, I'm willing to fight to keep revival alive. But when the flow is gone and dryness scorches my soul, there's something in our lives that want to shut our eyes and close our ears to the cries of the child that God gave us. Because there's something inerrant in the heart of a mother that knows my baby can survive anything as long as there's water. But we inherently know in our spirit that if we don't stay with the water, this baby's going to die. Listen, listen, listen! Revival can survive our wilderness, but revival will always begin the process of dying when you learn to live in a dry place. And yet, while the glory of God flows around this house of praise, I look out here tonight, the anointing's so thick, you can reach out and touch it. But there are some of you sitting here today with dry eyes, dry spirits, dry responses, dry worship, dry, dry, dry. If only you understood, revival's not coming, it's here. You try to console yourself and say, "It's just me, I'm just carnal. I've just got a lot of problems. I've got a lot of things going on. I've got a lot of things in my life happening." You've got to realize, Mama, Daddy, it's not just you anymore. I listened to my assistant and my associate pastor, Brother Royce Wilson. He and his beautiful wife going to have a baby. He and I said a few days after he found out that she was expecting, and he looked me in the eye and he said, "Pastor," he said, "what is that thing that happens?" He said, "Almost instantly, I was made to feel responsible. This baby's not going to be here for 9 months." But instantly, Brother White, there was something in me that felt responsible. I've got to watch how I live. I've got to watch how I act. Daddy, Mama, I'm trying to preach to somebody in this building. It's not just you anymore. It's not just you. You've got a baby in the house. Revival is in your midst. You're going to let the baby die. And it's more than just your soul that's thirsty. Revival's dying in your midst. I realize tonight that I'm not just preaching to a congregation. I'm preaching to some individuals in here that's carried your revival out into the wilderness. Revival can survive the wilderness, but it cannot survive the dryness of a man's soul. And I wonder who in here tonight's dry. I wonder who there is in this building tonight that says, "I've run out of anointing now, Brother Wilson. Let me just separate myself for a little while." And you've cast revival down under a shrub somewhere. You threw revival down under your overtime. You threw revival down under your car troubles. You've thrown revival down under your financial situation. You've thrown revival down under your home situation. And you've gone off dry in a corner and set. And in your heart and in your mind, "So help me God, I may never get to preach to you again." There's some of you that may walk out of this building tonight and hate my guts from this moment on. But as God be my witness, I'm going to preach to you tonight. You've thrown the baby down and you've sat down in your dry condition. And the reason you try to keep your mind off of church is because you don't want to hear the baby cry. The reason you try not to be around the people is because you don't want to hear the baby cry. The reason you try to forget about when the church services are is you can't stand to hear the baby cry, because you know you're dry, you're sinning, and the baby's dying. I wonder, can you even hear the baby cry now?
I wonder, does it even bother you anymore when you wake up in the morning and you know that you're not right with God? I wonder, does it even bother you to lay your head down on the pillow at night and realize you haven't prayed 1 minute? No. Just let me throw the baby under a shrub somewhere, because I know it's too dry for my baby to survive, Brother Wilson. And this is where we are. And this is where some of you are. You don't know what to do. You don't know which way to turn. This is where you are. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. But listen to me very carefully. Pastor, what hope does the child? You done with me preaching yet? Are you ready for me to shut the door? I can shut it down. I can go on home right now and realize I've delivered my soul. But I don't want to leave some of you where you are tonight. I want you to know there's more to it. Brother White, what hope does that child have then? What chance? There was another sound that echoed up that day as Hagar sat over against the trees and she began to weep and cry. The Bible said there was another sound that began to echo. And the Bible said, though it was Hagar whose voice was lifted, it wasn't Hagar who made the difference. The Scripture tells us that God heard the voice of the child. God heard the voice of the baby. And when God heard revival still alive, when God heard revival in its weakened condition still crying out, He said, Hagar, fear not, because I still hear the cries of your baby. You may be so far away that you can't hear it, Hagar, but I still hear the cries of the baby. Hagar, you may have moved away so that you didn't have to watch the child die, but I still hear revival crying out, it's not too late, Hagar. And suddenly, God said, Hagar, arise, go, and take up the child. Hold him in your hands. Get close enough to that baby that you can hear the cries, Hagar. And that's exactly what God sent me to tell somebody in this place tonight. You're too dry. Revival's going to die. But there's still a cry in it tonight. There's still a baby that's crying tonight. And if you'll just run back and get your hands on revival and get close enough to hear the cries again, God told me to tell you it's time to get close enough to hear revival crying out again. He said, listen! But you've got to see what happened next. She's dying. She's thirsty. There's no hope of survival, Sister Belinda. There's no way to quench the thirst of her soul. But the Bible tells us, Brother Harris, I love it, when she got close enough that she could hear the cries of the baby, that God opened her eyes and showed her a well of water. And she went and she filled the vessel again and she gave the lad to drink. It wasn't until she could hear the cries of revival again that God gave her a well of water in the wilderness. There's some of you tonight that are out in the middle of your wilderness and you're so dry. But if you'll just pick that spirit of revival back up, if you'll get revival in your arms again, I serve a God that'll do the miraculous, and He'll give you a well in the wilderness. He'll give you a stream in the desert. He'll do what you need done. But you've got to hear the cries of the baby. He wants you to hear the cries of revival tonight. Every service, He wants your attention. What is it? Oh, that's the baby. It wants my affection. Oh, that's the baby. He wants my emotions. Oh, that's my baby. He wants my praise. What is it? Oh, excuse me, sir. I know I've got company, but revival's calling for my prayer time. That's my baby. I know I'm sitting beside you, sister, and you're not living where you're supposed to be. But I feel worship rising up. My prayer, my worship. There's a baby crying today that wants it. That's my baby. And some of you are letting the baby starve to death. But if I can reach out tonight through the power of the Holy Ghost
If I can pull you back in close enough tonight that you can hear the baby cry. If I can pull you close enough that the cries of revival get your attention again. If I can reach out with arms of compassion. If God can reach out through arms of prophetic utterance and draw you back close enough tonight to make you faithful to the spirit of revival here. If I can do that, God said, I don't care how dry you are, I'll give you a well. Let's lift our hands up right now. Yes. Listen. Yes. Wonder, can you hear the baby crying? I wonder, can you feel conviction drawing you back to the baby? He's going to fill your vessel if you can hear the baby crying. He's going to fill your vessel until the anointing flows over into the spirit of revival. He's going to fill your vessel until the flowing praise feeds the spirit of revival. He's going to fill your vessel until the strength runs down your soul and into the heart of the child. But it all depends tonight on your ability to hold revival close enough that you can hear the cries of the baby. Stand with me right now. I want every hand lifted. I want every spirit crying out to God right now. Pray. What is it? I can't help but wonder, can you hear the baby cry tonight? Can you still feel revival tugging for your attention tonight? Can you still hear the lost souls of this city crying out for a Calvary? Can you still hear the backslidden souls of this area saying, give me hope? Can you still hear the heart of this city wanting a church that can make a difference? Can you still feel the hunger of revival for your sincere praise and worship? As long as we can hear the cries of revival among us, God will make a way. If He has to give you a miracle, He'll make a way. If He has to dig a well in your wilderness, He'll make a way. But we cannot afford to close our ears to the cries of the baby. I wonder if you can still hear the cries of revival tonight. Oh, by the way, listen. What I neglected to tell you was that day in the Senate, there was somebody both evil and wise enough to call for a recess until the next day. And suddenly, they closed the Senate down and the cries of the baby stopped. And the next day, they marched into that Senate building after they forgot and could no longer hear the cries of that baby. And by just a few votes, they decided, we're going to let the slaughter continue. But it could only happen, Scott, when somebody said, I don't want to hear the cries of that baby anymore. And if we allow the cries of this revival to be silenced, I fear that too many blessings, too many weak saints, too many moves of God, too many glorious outpourings are going to be slaughtered. It's not coming, it's here and it's alive. And we cannot afford to let its voice be silenced. I've preached to you my heart. I wonder, can you hear the cries of the baby? I wonder, If there's somebody in here that still hears that spirit inside of you crying out, saying, come on, take me back to an altar. Come on. Feed me again. Give me your affection again. This altar's open. But I'm relatively sure the only ones that'll come to an altar tonight are the ones that can still hear the cries of the baby. Can you hear the cries of this baby? Cry, baby, cry. 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 Cry, baby, revival, cry. Don't let us ignore you, God. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die, God. I don't want you to die.